You know, depending on how long you've been in church, the amount of decades that might have passed since you were first baptized, there's been a lot of unleavened bread time in your life. And we all have stories about unleavening our house or de-leavening our house or going out trying to find food that doesn't have leavening or food in the stores that don't have leavening, and some of the lessons that we may learn about it, and I never thought to look there, and how that can make us think about, I never really thought about this part of my life either. And so we talk about the spiritual lessons that we learn by doing physical things. And they're really, to that respect, doesn't matter how many decades you've been in the Church of God, there is always something to learn. You know, I was talking to somebody about why I kept Passover and the festivals, and it reminded me of when I was a kid, and when people would ask me why I did things that I did, and I generally went for the short answer. The short answer meant no more other questions. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles was a church convention. The other days are holy days, they're in the Bible. And if you say something in the Bible, they go, oh, I don't know about that, and I don't know that I care. And I remember one person asking, why, if you're a Christian, why you do Passover instead of Easter? And I said, they're asking a question, I'm going to answer it. And this was, I was older, of course. And I said, as a Christian, we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So he instituted a Passover service, and so we do that. And that was enough. They liked that. They liked that answer. It didn't sound strange to them. So I started thinking about this, and the message that I had prepared to give was, it had a title, Unleavened Bread and What Christ Did for Us. And as I started to give this in Medford, we were in a community center, and there was, it wasn't our normal place for having services. And so actually the landlord of the place that we normally rent felt bad for us that his facility was booked when we needed the holy days. And so he says, where I live, we have a community center that we get to use up to 2 times a year. You can have both of my spots. And that meant he had to sit there with us because it was his dime that we were on there. It didn't cost us anything to be there, but he sat in the back for the 2 times that we were there. And on the first day of Unleavened Bread, I watched a lady walking her dog in this complex. And she saw there was a bunch of people there in the community center, so she came in. And she stood there in the back, just stood there. It's kind of hard to miss her. And I'm speaking about this topic, unleavened bread and what Christ did for us, and it hit me. What is the point of all the things that we do around the spring holy days if it doesn't somehow relate to that lady in the back of the room? What does any of this stuff that we do mean to somebody else? And so right then and there I said, this message has got to change. It's got to have a purpose. It's got to have some sort of reason that we do these things that have meaning outside of the fact that we get some personal gain. One of the things I remember growing up in the church, there would be all these contrasts between Christian churches in the world and how they just talk about personal salvation and how we talk about God has a plan for the whole world. And you feel good about that. That feels like a message. It's like, it's not just all about me. But we know that what we do at this time of year is so important. And it's not something that's easily explained to anybody. You ever had those hard discussions when people start talking about, so tell me why you don't eat bread for a week? And you try to explain to them that we teach that it represents sin. It's like, well, what you're telling them is that you think bread is bad. But if you think bread is bad, why do you eat it the rest of the year? That seems kind of hypocritical if you think about it. So when you try to explain these things, it's really hard. Turn over to Romans 7. This is an area Paul describes about humans' tendency to sin. And this is something that when you explain this to somebody on the outside, and if you could take the time to read this to them, you won't get this, well, that sounds kind of a weird religious thing. Like if you wanted to explain why we remove bread from our homes, you could go to Leviticus, but I prefer to go here. And I say, you know, each of us have tendencies to do what we don't want to do in our lives. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because I think it has a lot more passion in it, but you can certainly follow along in whatever version you have. Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. He says, this is Paul talking here, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows me that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. When you read these words, you get this idea, it's not just I'm a bad person. It's that there's something inside of me that is causing me to sin. Now, they love to have the good conscience and the bad conscience, you know, the angel and the devil on your shoulders, and they try to say that's kind of how it works. But when you think about how we look at leaven being something that's just sort of hidden around and does things, you know, in the old days, they understood this a lot better than they do now. If you want to leaven something now, you get out your leavening agent and you add it to whatever you're doing. But you could take dough, brand new dough, put it out, and put it out in the spring air, and it will begin to become leavened all by itself without you adding anything to it. It'll take a little longer. It's certainly not quicker if you add it yourself. But it's all around us all the time. And the idea that sin is just sort of one of those things that in our lives will make us stumble. It will make us trip. Continuing on in verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. You think about leavening in our lives being that way, something you haven't yet removed. It's not you. It's something that's in you that doesn't belong, that through God's Spirit you can find and root out and remove. And then you are not somebody who can relate to this. Oh, what a miserable person I am, in verse 24. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Isn't it interesting how, when you think about unleavened bread, the way it was in the Old Testament, and the way it is today, we try to inject how Jesus Christ is a huge part of that. And here in Romans, he's just basically saying this. I answered of trying to get rid of that sin in your life is Jesus Christ. And it's done in a context that doesn't seem to apply in most people's mind to what unleavened bread is. But it is the concept. It is that concept that we go through each and every year that means so much to us that if somebody on the outside really thought about it, they would realize, how do you stop thinking selfishly when you don't want to? How do you say, I don't want to have that anger kind of flash up in me, or that selfishness, or the me first attitude that just seems to always cause me to get mad at myself? And it's this process of removing those things that are causing you to do this. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. So all of the ingredients to living a sin-free life are right here before us. And it's something that I think somebody could understand if you sat down and you explained it to them. Now, I'd like to take a look at Passover and unleavened bread from the book of Exodus, and then compare that to Passover and unleavened bread that we do. You know, if you do get a chance to talk to somebody out there and you say, this is who I am. No, they're not going to come over to your house and sit down and let you spend 2 hours explaining things in detail to them. But when you can, in your mind, kind of piece these things together in a way that is meaningful, I think it allows us to have conversations with people out there in the world that are meaningful. Every time I say something, I am an agent for the Holy Spirit. I am an ambassador for Christ. And so every time I say something, I want to think about how this will affect somebody else. So let's take a look at these symbols before and now, and let's see how they have an important role for us today, so that we can make sure that we are on sure footing about what we currently believe. And at that point, we have a lot more confidence when somebody asks us a question and we're not feeling like, hope they don't ask us a question I don't know the answer to. So we know that in the original Passover, it all centered around the sacrifice of a lamb. And I'd like you to turn over to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, starting in verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. They take it on the 10th day. They don't just go out and say, well, the lamb needs to be killed today. Better go out there and find one. Make sure you pick a good one. They go out there on the 10th, and they examine all of their sheep, and they find the lambs that are without blemish, and they set that lamb aside for the next 4 days. What do you think you would think about when you get ready to sacrifice that lamb, that one that you've been watching for the last 4 days? Maybe the kid's favorite, maybe the cutest one. And it's out there, and it's in the pen, and it's separated from the others. And for 4 days, you're preparing for that sacrifice, the best one you have. And it is, we know from what we know from the New Testament, the parallels here are just huge. There's so many things that we can draw from this and say, wow. And then the whole assembly of the congregations of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, some have questioned why we celebrate Passover on the night before. And I've had these conversations with people at work. They said, hey, you want to come over tonight? I said, no, tonight's Passover. And because they have a calendar in their office and it says, Passover's tomorrow. Why are you doing it tonight? And, of course, you give them the simple answer, which is, well, we keep it from sunset to sunset. So sunset, it starts Passover. And that's usually enough for them. But we know, if you study much about Judaism, that they don't sacrifice their lamb on the beginning of Passover. So Passover is the 14th. The twilight they look at isn't here. The twilight they look at is over here on the end of the 14th. And so they treat Passover like it's a preparation day for the Days of Unleavened Bread. They don't like to use that term, Days of Unleavened Bread. They like to say 7 days of Passover. And so is that a change, or what does that really mean? Well, what happened on that original one? Well, we know that on that night that they killed the lamb and they ate it, we can read down in verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they were to eat it. And then in verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and of the firstborn of the livestock. So animals and Israelites and foreigners who happened to not be in a house that was protected by the blood. So we know that they, on the 14th, ate the lamb and stayed in their house, because it was on Passover at midnight when the angel, or it says here, God himself, so however how that worked, came in and killed all the firstborn. So we know that they ate their lamb before the daytime portion of the 14th. And then the next day, the daytime portion of the 14th, that's when the Egyptians gave them all those gifts. That's when they assembled together and got ready to leave. And they marched out that night at evening, going into that first day of unleavened bread, that night we call the night to be much observed. So that's how it was then. And it says of that night, it's a night of solemn observance to the Lord, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And so they were supposed to bake unleavened bread. And the reason, because they weren't going to be there long enough to let it rise. And the lesson they got out of that is, remember the haste in which the Lord rescued you from Egypt. Remember how fast it happened, how quickly you were in bondage and then you were not. And the unleavened bread was a meaning, a spiritual reminder of that. Now let's take a look at the first New Testament, New Covenant password in Matthew 26. I find it interesting, not sometimes what is said by what is not said, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. What is said, what is recorded, is in Matthew 26, verses 19 through 20. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them. So that's what we know. They did what they were told. And they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, they sat down with the 12. And you know that we're talking about the beginning of the night of the 14th. And you know this if you turn over to John 18. John 18. It's funny how many times you have to look at the book of John to get the rest of the story. That's how we know we have foot washing, is because of John's account. And most of the reading we do on Passover comes from the book of John. It's like he cuts right to the most important points that we need so quickly. And in John 18, verse 28, this is that morning. So he had been arrested that evening after their meal, after he went out and prayed with the disciples, and he told Peter he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed the next day. And so through this night is when Peter was denying him three times. And the next morning, Jesus arrested, says they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. So the Jews hadn't eaten their lamb. And we know the night before, Jesus did eat the Passover and then introduced the symbols. We know in verse 19 of Matthew 26, it says, so the disciples did as Jesus directed them. What it would have been nice to have recorded, which isn't, is for the disciples to say, excuse me, why are we doing this on the night before when everyone else is doing it tomorrow? Some historians will say, well, there was a discrepancy. Some people did it following the Sadducees, and some people did it following the Pharisees. That's one possible reason. So there could have been two different ways to do it. It might have just been Jesus going back and saying, this is how it's going to be done. Just the way it was done on that first night, it's being done that way here. That on the beginning of the 14th is when the when you introduce those symbols. And so when we keep Passover, we focus, yeah, on his death, which is going to happen at the end of that 24-hour period. But that is not the focus of Passover, as you know. We start the evening talking about what he went through and that his body was broken for us. But those symbols are not symbolic of his death. They are symbolic of the life that was in him, that we need to have in us. And even though the blood is shed for us, it's the life that was in that blood that is the symbolic thing that we take into ourselves. The body broken for us, it's him living in us is why we take that into ourselves. If the symbols only had a death focus, you would never eat them. There would be no reason to ever eat the dead body of Christ. But there is a reason to eat the living body of Christ. And so the focus there isn't simply on his death, but on his life. And so we have this idea that we have two things that are going on. Let's go back to Exodus 13. Remember that they are supposed to go into these 7 days of unleavened bread. In Exodus 13, starting in verse 6, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So we're going to have 7 days of eating unleavened bread, and I hope all of us had our favorite unleavened bread this week to eat. And on the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you. So now there's another part here, not just you're eating unleavened bread. It says, you will not have any leavened bread seen among you, nor shall leavened bread be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, the Lord is done. This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So you are going to live this way of life. That's sort of the part about the law. And that God very quickly saved your life. That is the meaning of Passover from the Old Testament. That's what they got out of it. And it is a very special day to the Jewish people because it's what makes them a special people to God in their eyes. In verse 18, Exodus 12, go back one chapter, about when you think about, is it 7 days or is it 8 days? In Exodus 12, verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now, it's confusing when you take the Roman calendar that we have and you try to compare it to the Hebrew calendar. It's real simple. Just go to any month, go to the 14th day and say, I wonder which they're talking about unleavened bread, being at the beginning of the 14th or the end of the 14th. Well, we do know that it says from the 14th day to the 21st day at evening. And so if we go to the end of unleavened bread, which is today, and say, go to any calendar and say, that's the 21st. And you say, when do you stop? When can you start eating leavened bread again? It's at the sundown on the last day. So at the end of that day. So count backwards these 7 days, and it takes you to the end of the 14th, not the beginning. So it is 7 days. But yet, we keep unleavened bread in a way at Passover one night before that. For our purposes, when we try to explain this to somebody, do you ever lump them two in together? The unleavened bread we eat on Passover is the same as the unleavened bread we eat for 7 days. You can. Some people do. But I find that that misses so much of what we do. You know, when we talk about what the symbols mean to us on Passover, we're focused completely on Jesus Christ. And yet, when we focus on unleavened bread as it relates to these 7 days, we're focusing on this transformation process that we are doing. And in there, there is a linkage because one impacts the other. But there are really two things that are going on here. We can look at the death of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed and say that paid the penalty for our sins. So what? What does that mean for us? Christ died for us. Well, it means that this death penalty, eternal death penalty, has been torn up, but you're still dead. It's appointed to every man once to die. You're still dead. There may not be a price on your head anymore. There may not be a penalty over your head, but you're still dead. Something else has to happen for life to happen. And that is, eternal life has to be given to us as a separate process. One is, I can't give you eternal life while this death penalty is over your head. So Christ went and paid that penalty for us. Now he can do the second thing, which is give us that life. And those are two separate things that we want to keep in mind. When we have that unleavened bread on Passover, we're focusing on two things. The fact that his body was broken for us, that it was paying that penalty for us. And then it also means this idea that Christ is now coming into us. It's two different things that this unleavened bread does for us. And so there is a connection between that and the 7 days of unleavened bread, where when we want to remove sin from our lives, it only stays out. It's kind of like when you build a sandcastle and you push the water out of the sandcastle. It comes right back in. And no matter what you do to push it out, it comes right back in, unless you put something in its place. And you fill your life, you backfill that hole that is keep being refilled with sin with something else. And that something else is what also is represented by that unleavened bread. And so when you think about it that way, these symbols that we do aren't just because they're written here. When you tell somebody you do things because it's written in this book, they kind of look at you with those sad eyes. You know, oh, you feel like this is something you have to do, you know. There's those people that are zealots, and they study their book, and they feel like they're doing this and they're doing that. And, boy, those other Christians out there, they just feel freedom. Freedom to not do anything. And so when you can assign such meaning to the things that we do, you don't do them out of a simple obligation. You do them out of joy. You know, and I hope that we can, as we go through each and every Passover between now and the return of Christ and each and every day of unleavened bread, we can start to embrace the joy that these things are. And they shouldn't ever be a burden that weighs us down. And so that should be reflected in what we talk to other people. Now remember, in the old days, they focused on the strong hand that brought them out of Egypt. And when you read the Bible through, one thing that you see, that you don't really see unless maybe you've heard a sermon on it, and they'll turn to a number of these places, but it's interesting that when you read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you see a recurring theme that when God gets upset with them, he talks about Egypt again and again. Whether he's telling them here they are trying to go back into Egypt, or that they want to go back into Egypt, or they're acting the same way they were when he took them out of Egypt. It's this, you know, like a parent almost saying, don't make me turn this car around. You know, he uses as a reoccurring theme of things that they do wrong that points them back to who they used to be. And this is being said to generations 10, 20 past when this was actually done. And so we begin to understand as we read through these that this coming out of Egypt is coming out of our old life, coming out of who we were. And we don't ever want God to say, do you want to go back to that life that you had before? You act like you do. You spend all your life trying to live in that life that you came out of, and only for a period of time on the Sabbath do you act like a different person. We don't want God to ever say that to us. And that what these days picture in our lives isn't doing it once and then checking it off a list. It's reminding us how much work it is to do it every day. It's reminding us how hard it is on a day-by-day basis to say, okay, I had a good day yesterday. I pushed a lot of sin out. I filled it with a lot of good stuff. Today's going to be just as hard. And it reminds us of that as a day-by-day basis. So we have God's strong hand in our lives today. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't do this that we're talking about. Without God's presence in our lives, his strong hand to knock down the big briars in front of us, we'd never get through the hedgerow. We still have to push our way through, but God is doing the heavy lifting for us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It's one of those things we read on Passover. And you probably don't think about it much when on Passover you're turning to this scripture and then you're turning to that scripture. But it's one of those things that we read, and unless you go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians together, you might not see how all these things connect. But let's read this here together. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's talking about this new life that we are supposed to be living, that we have removing sin, which is removing the leaven, that physical thing, which is our old way of life, the bondage that we had, which the bondage we have isn't in Egypt, but it is a bondage to a death penalty that we can't get out from under. And then we have the eating of unleavened bread, which is Christ living in us. It's also reminiscent on Passover of accepting that sacrifice on our behalf. And then we read this, and you might not think about it, but the book of 1 Corinthians was written around this time of year to the church in Corinth. Paul couldn't be there. And so he wrote them this letter, and he needed to straighten them out because it was probably written either right during the days of unleavened bread or right afterwards. And it was talking to them about their conduct. And one of the things that we read on Passover is how some of them were getting drunk on Passover. Some of them were treating each other badly on Passover. Some of them had the wrong attitude on Passover. So the book of 1 Corinthians was written around this time of year. I'd like you to turn over to chapter 15. With this in mind, that Paul wrote this at this time of year, let's see what things in 1 Corinthians, other themes that he has for them at this time of year. First of all, we're starting in verse 19. Of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If all these things that we do, these rituals that we do that people think are strange, if we're doing this to get something out of this life, then that's pretty pathetic. Because I've never seen anyone take a successful unleavened bread and turn it into a nice vacation home somewhere. It doesn't translate into anything in this life that's tangible as far as what most people in the outside world would see as a benefit. There is a benefit to us internally, spiritually, but then if that's all there is in this life and there's nothing past this life, we should be pretty pathetic. And for those cultures that try to get whatever they can out of this life because this is all there is, at least they're being honest about that. I don't think there's anything past death, so I better get what I can now. And so it says, hopefully, there's something past this life so that all these things that we're doing have some value. But now Christ is risen from the dead, in verse 20, and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now this is where we get into this message, but most of the time we focus on personal salvation. And I'd like to just look at this with new eyes right now. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And I read this at the last sermon I gave, and I don't know why it never jumped out at me before, but it sure did then. In verse 22, for as in Adam all die, who are we referring to here? Everyone. Is there anyone who's ever lived on this earth that doesn't fall under this? For as in Adam, all die. Even Christ, who never sinned, died because of what Adam and everyone else has done. So in Adam, everyone who has ever drew breath has died. But then here, in Christ, all shall be made alive. How can we look at this as a message of personal salvation? It says, in this message about the spring holy days, all have died, and through Christ, all will be made alive. We always think about that kind of a theme at Feast of Tabernacles, especially the last great day. And we think about the spring holy days, kind of that's our personal spiritual time. And they won't understand it out there, so I'm not even going to try to explain it to them. And I thought about this as I saw that lady standing in the back of the room. How is this that we do have anything to do with her? How has this any value to her? Everyone will be made alive. And that message was given by Paul during this time of year, to a congregation that needed to be straightened out about how the work that they're doing spiritually has value. It has merit. You know, we have so much that we should be doing in this life that... In fact, before we go on to that next point, let's go back to here. We know that all of 1 Corinthians was written during this time of year. Let's read another passage that also links us to this time. Let's go back to chapter 1. Here Paul is trying to kind of set the letter off and try to understand, get them on the right page. This is one of those passages, again, that we all know, that we've read many times, but unless you read it in context, you miss something. You miss a lot. What kinds of Passover, unleavened bread themes can we find in 1 Corinthians 1? Starting in verse 22. For the Jews request a sign. Now, those are familiar words. Jesus says, the Jews request a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah, as it relates to his death on Passover. So it starts off right here with that idea. The Jews, these are the kind of people the Jews are. And something's fresh in people's memory that this is something that went on during this time of year. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. So a definite Passover unleavened bread theme to this book. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what people out there think of us right now. It's foolishness. What we do is foolishness. It's a complete waste of time. If you want to be a nicer person, you don't have to go looking for crumbs under your couch. You can just go next door, knock on the door, and say, hey, can I help you out? That's their thinking. It seems very strange that we would do these other things. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. He's saying, come out of that, because we've been called to something else. And it's interesting when you start talking about your calling as it relates to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Have you ever thought of these words that you've read hundreds of times before as it relates to taking out the leaven? That what things would seem foolishness to the world could be referring to this thing that they do with leaven. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. We're special. And even that church in Corinth, when he said, you know, I can't believe you allow that guy to sleep with his mother or his father's wife, and you're getting drunk on Passover, and you're having these big parties on Passover evening, and some people are being left out. You know, we today could teach them quite a thing about potlucks. Because potlucks, back then in their culture, was you would bring food for your family and who you wanted to have sit with you at your table. And so some of the rich people would always, you know how it works, people hang out with the people they're closest to. So the rich people would all sit in certain tables, and they would bring the best food. And if you were poor, well, you brought your food to your table. And so what went on there was the poor people sat at poor tables and ate scraps and went hungry. And the rich people got drunk on the best stuff. And even then, Paul told them, you are unleavened. Act like it. He didn't say you're leavened. You're so terrible. You don't deserve to be here. He told them, you are unleavened. It's time to act like it. And when you read this here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, whom became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sounds like Passover, doesn't it? That's the theme that these things are written in. And when you read these, understanding that this is, there's a reason we spend so much time in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 on Passover. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is valuable when you start thinking of this time of year. So, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He has done all of these things. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4. This was written later. But there's obviously value here in 2 Corinthians 4. He's still working with these same people that are trying to come along, trying to understand these spiritual concepts, how to become a people worthy of God. And in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4, and since we all have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes. The world doesn't know it, but they're counting on you. They're counting on all of us. all things are for your sakes, the grace of having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. What could happen in us can spread to the rest of the world. And what we said earlier, what we read together, that God called the weak of the world, the foolish things of the world, so that other people can see that and say, wow, if they can do it, I can do it. They just don't know yet that they are counting on us. If we don't succeed, what hope do they have? And to think about this as a spring Holy Day message, that's what Paul was saying. And this process we see in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the process of taking leaven out of our lives and replacing it with unleavened in our lives day by day. So keeping the days of unleavened bread, along with eating unleavened bread, doing both of these things for 7 days is intended by God to serve as a reminder. And we need reminders. We forget. You know, we have this weekly Sabbath that we come together and we need to be reminded and we need to rehearse. The kingdom of God, the whole story of the Holy Days can be summed up in that one day of the Sabbath. And God feels that we need to be reminded every single week. So the lessons that we learn on unleavened bread once a year probably should be rehearsed in our mind each and every week on the weekly Sabbath, where we go over these things. Are we doing this? Am I removing what's bad and replacing it with what is good? Do we come here together to embrace what we have in common and not just come here to kill time? It's a great way to rehearse what we're learning in this week, because we're going to leave here after today and we're going to kind of go back to life as it was before. And the people out there that we run into, they won't really notice much of a difference. Hopefully they'll see a difference in us, but they won't see a difference in kind of the way we behave, because we're not, you know, got the rye crisps on the corner on our desks at work, and we're not, you know, avoiding going out to lunch with people because you know where they're going. There's nothing you can eat there anyway, and so you kind of go back to your life the way it was. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. That's something that we struggle with day after day, not just during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is unleavened bread every day of our lives until Christ returns. And we are made at that point out of the same spirit that God is made out of. Between now and then, it is a race of endurance, removing the sin, replacing it, which is not sin. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endures the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. You know, you might not think of it, but just as we are supposed to be an example to all those people out in the world, Jesus did what he did as an example to us, for us to follow. Not to say, wow, I could never do what he did. He showed us that it's possible. The fact that he's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God is showing, okay, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I've done it to show you it can be done. Now you need to do it to show them that it can be done. these days should not just be simply our private time that we keep to ourselves so we don't share with anyone, we don't talk about it. It's that thing that it's embarrassing, so why even bring it up? It's something that should bring us joy. We should be thinking of others as we do it. When we take in the unleavened bread, do you think, I'm doing this for my next door neighbor? I'm doing this for the people I work with, because I have to succeed if they are going to have a chance. Because if I can't do it, if nobody can do it now, how is anyone going to do it later? You know, as an adult, I see this idea of sharing what I am and who I am with others way different than as I did as a kid. I see that we have to be transformed from what is perishing into something that is wonderful. And I see the need to be one with not just our Father, but how much do we think about Christ in our lives? Not just giving it lip service, but thinking physically. You know, we talk about the marriage of the Lamb, this Passover symbol, the marriage of the Lamb to the church, the bride of Christ. When are we going to get to know this groom? We shouldn't just have our relationship with the Father only. This isn't supposed to be a blind marriage. He's expecting to get to know us day by day between now and then. And that's why we put the unleavened bread into our lives, as a symbol of, I want him in my life. I want to know him. I want to walk with him, be taught by him, be led by him. And I have to succeed as an example for others. These days are so important. And so let us think about that, not just as we leave here today, but every reminder that we're given. And every reminder that God gives us is linked to the other reminders. So as we go through each Sabbath, as we go through each holy day, let's rehearse and let's remember all these things that they can be for us and what they can be for all those people in the world.